Well, it's good to be with you once again, and I would ask that you take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Let's look starting at verse 27. The primary focus of our time together this evening will be around verses 30 and 31, but we'll start at verse 27. And why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Well, let's ask God to again come and bless our time in His Word this evening. Our Father in heaven, again we thank You for the opportunity and once again of looking into Your Word. As we do so, we would acknowledge our need of the Spirit of God to come and take the Word of God and make it effective in our hearts and lives. And so we do pray that as Your Word goes forth, that we might, Father, desire to have the Word of God come into our hearts, that it might bear good fruit in seasons to come. So do not leave us alone, but meet with us, we pray, as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. One of the most difficult things it is for many of us to do is to wait. At least for me, it is difficult to wait. Whether that be in a doctor's office or whether that be on the interstate in a line of traffic, it's difficult for us to wait for perhaps several reasons. Number one, usually when we're waiting, we don't necessarily know why we're waiting. I mean, it completely boggles my mind that I'm on an interstate where the speed limit is 70 miles an hour and my speedometer registers at zero because we are stopped. And I don't know why. Now, it seems to me somebody ought to get me that information. But it usually doesn't happen. Was there a wreck? Is there construction? What's going on? But there we are waiting. Another reason we don't like to wait is because we're not in control. I mean, I go to the doctor's office. My appointment's at 1 o'clock. It is now 1:15, and there I sit in the waiting room. And again, it's out of my control. I can't go up to the window and say, "Do you not know who I am? And if you understand who I am, then why am I still waiting?" No, I do not have control. And I don't like to wait. Or perhaps we don't like to wait because we're uncertain about the outcome. How long do I have to wait? What's going to happen if I continue to wait? And so there's uncertainty. So really, it's very difficult for us to wait because of those things. And yet, as believers, we are called upon in Scripture to wait and wait upon God. We recognize, and the Bible's very clear, that in this world, you will have tribulations. That there are things that will come into our lives that we do not understand. There are things that come into our lives that we might say, maybe not outwardly, but at least inwardly, this seems unfair. This seems unfair to me. There may be things that come into our lives where even as believers, we would have to confess that sometimes we can find ourselves having hard thoughts about God. Because in the midst of those seasons of difficulty, we are called upon to wait upon God. You've been diagnosed with a physical ailment that's hard for you to grasp and embrace. You have a son or a daughter who's gone astray and that causes heartbreak in your life. You finally got your new house only to find out that your husband got his pink slip at work this week and will now be laid off. And we wonder why. Why is this happening and why now? And in those seasons, we are called to wait upon God. Even here in Isaiah chapter 40, whatever was going on, here was the ongoing complaint. Israel and Jacob was saying, "My way is hidden from the Lord. God, you must not know what's going on in my life. If you knew what was going on, this wouldn't be happening." Or their other complaint, which was continual, was this: "If you do know God, you're not doing anything about it. How come things aren't changing? Why aren't things going the way I want them to go?" And so the complaint was, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. And Jacob sort of rebukes them and says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard?" Well, of course they had. But he sort of asked these rhetorical questions. And he points them to God, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. And therefore, the instructions is to wait upon God. Now, here's my definition of waiting upon God. And it's a fairly lengthy definition. So if you're taking notes, write fast. No. Listen to the tape or the CD or whatever you want to listen to. But here's my definition of waiting upon God. It's living every day knowing that God is in control of all things and that I can trust Him with every event and circumstance of my life. Right? I feel the need to repeat some of that because some of you look like you're trying to get it down. Living every day knowing that God is in control of all things and that I can trust Him with every event and circumstance of my life, confident that He is carrying out His plan and knowing in the end it will be for His glory and my good. That's what it means to wait upon God. Living every day knowing that God is in control of all things and that I can trust Him with every event and circumstance of my life, confident that He is carrying out His plan and knowing in the end it will be for His glory and my good. Now, when we come to Isaiah 40 in verses 30 and 31, Isaiah sets before us two things. First of all, the necessity of waiting upon God. And then that's followed by the benefit or the advantages of waiting upon God. Living with this disposition that whatever event comes into my life, God is in control of. And I can trust Him. I mean, do I recognize that God loves me and cares for me more than I even realize? And so to keep me from falling away or to keep me from having hard thoughts about God when I travel through those difficult seasons. I need to maintain this disposition of waiting upon God. So first of all, notice with me the necessity of waiting upon God, verse 30. And here in verse 30, the first thing I want you to notice with me is the reputation of those who are addressed. Who's he speaking to there in verse 30? The prophet has in mind individuals who have the reputation of being youth and vigorous young men. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Now, who's exactly is he pointing to? What's he speaking about? Well, this term youth, the majority of the time it's used in the Scriptures, describe a young man. It has the meaning of a child, and sometimes it is translated servant. For example, in Genesis chapter 22, we have the offering up of Isaac. And we read these words. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two young men, there's our word, with him, and Isaac his son. And then later on, down in verse 3, we read, and Abraham, or verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there. So here, the same term is used, translated youth here in verse 30. It is also translated with the idea of a young man. Now, when you think of a young man, what do you think of? Well, you'd probably say, not you, Pastor Walden. And you would be fairly correct. All right? Because when you think of a young man, and there was a day when Pastor Walden was like this, you think of someone who has lots of energy. Someone who has lots of stamina. Doesn't get tired. Isn't exhausted. Doesn't wear out. Some of you might remember the days of the family conferences? Those were the most exhausting days of my life. Some of you remember me in those days. You know, my friend Bob and I, Calvin and Bob. And we would stay up till 1, 2 o'clock in the morning trying to get everything ready. And then we wake up about 5 o'clock in the morning to go out and do some more. And it was exhausting, but we did it. Now, I've been with my friend Bob a couple other times. Now we laugh. We'd say, no way we could do it now. Isn't going to happen. We're not the young men we once were. Young men have the reputation of being energetic, full of life. Now the other term that is used is that of vigorous young men. It refers to those who were fit for athletic and military service. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 16, Israel is demanding a king. And Samuel speaks to the people on behalf of God and tells them what a king would do. And what Samuel says to the people is, he will take your male servants and your female servants and, here's our term, your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. So this idea of vigorous young men, we're talking about those who were disciplined and those who would have the strength and the wherewithal to serve in the military or to be athletes on a field, that they would be the cream of the crop when it came to young men. The cream of the crop. So those the prophet has in mind were those who were well-trained and well-fitted. So now, our attention is placed upon those who are not weak, they are not lazy, they're not undisciplined or careless individuals, but they are fit, prepared, trained, and disciplined. That's who he has in mind, the best of the best. Now, what concern does Isaiah have towards those individuals? What concern is addressed? Well, the express concern of those mentioned is that what? They grow weary and tired and stumble badly. That's the most fit, trained, disciplined individuals. Those who are so disciplined, but in the midst of dark and hard and uncertain events that come into their lives, they grow weary and they stumble badly. Again, to better understand what exactly Isaiah is saying, let us notice how these terms are used in other places. For example, in Judges chapter 8, after Gideon and his 300 chosen men defeated Midian, we read these words. Then Gideon and his 300 men who were with him came to the Jordan, and they crossed over, and here's our word, weary yet pursuing. They're weary. They're exhausted. They just went through a battle, and now they're tired. Here's another way it's used. In Proverbs 25 and verse 17, it's an interesting proverb. Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary, there's our term, of you and hate you. You get the picture? You got this neighbor, and I've been there. I've had such a neighbor who just keeps looking out their window. They're home! And they come over. And you're like, no! No! Please, no! Honey, let's get to the bedroom. Shut off the lights. Maybe they won't know we're here. There's a sense of despair. All right? That's the idea. There's a spirit of absolute despair. Oh no, not you again. All right? That's our term. That's what Isaiah has in mind. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, our Lord says, now He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray, and here's our term, and not lose heart. Lose heart. Grow discouraged. Our Lord is saying, don't quit. Don't give up. Keep praying. And that's the idea. The opposite of what Isaiah is saying. Isaiah is saying is these young men, they are so weary, they want to give up. they're losing heart. So here's the point Isaiah is making. That even the strongest and the most fit must wait upon God, lest they become overwhelmed, tired, and find themselves in despair. We must take caution, for even they can find themselves wanting to throw in the towel and wanting to quit. Even the vigorous young men. And therefore, we are reminded how vitally important it is for each one of us to diligently wait upon God, knowing He's in control. He has a plan. He has a purpose. I may not understand it. I may not even like it if I was honest. But at the end of the day, I must trust God in the midst of these circumstances, knowing that God is God and I am not. Otherwise, I could easily find myself in a spirit of despair and wanting to quit. John Calvin says, men's strength easily fails, but God's strength never fails. I must wait upon Him. Matthew Henry says, those who trust in their own sufficiency and are so confident of it that they neither exert themselves to the utmost nor seek unto God for His grace are the youth and the young men who are strong but are apt to think themselves stronger than they are. And they shall faint and be weary, yea, they shall utterly fail in their services, in their conflicts, and under their burdens. They shall soon be made to see the folly of trusting in themselves. So we must wait. Some of the marks of this weariness and losing heart is, first of all, discouragement. We just become discouraged. I think it was Bill Hughes that said, beware of discouragement. Its father is the devil. Beware of discouragement. Its father is the devil. In Psalm 73, as the psalmist was watching the wicked seem to be prospering and he was experiencing all this turmoil and adversity, he says, as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. You see, in the midst of those dark, uncertain, hard providences that come into our lives, if we do not keep a disposition that waits upon God, we can grow discouraged and want to quit. Another mark is discontentment. Discontentment. Murmuring and complaining about my circumstances. Dissatisfied with what God has brought into my life. And I find myself questioning the wisdom of God. You know, that's what complaining is. It's questioning God's wisdom. In Numbers 21, the Israelites had just had a great victory over Canaan. And as they were traveling back, they had to go around Edom. It'd be so much easier just to go straight through. But now we've got to go around. And we read, the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. My plans weren't to go around Eden. I wanted to go straight through. And I don't like going around Eden. And this is hard. And it's difficult. And so what do? They start complaining. Start speaking against God. One other mark, and this isn't exhaustive, but certainly discouragement and discontentment. Another mark of growing weary and tired is doubt. Doubt. Not trusting God. Living in a state of anxiety. How many times do we read in the Word of God, fear not. Fear not. Sometimes we can begin to doubt God. This is going to bring glory to your name? How? Wouldn't you get so much more glory if you just heal me of this? And we begin to doubt the promises of God and not trust Him as we ought. And that's why we need to learn to wait upon God. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The little word wait is easy to say, but hard to carry out. But we must, because even the best can become weary or tired." Well, then notice in verse 31 the benefits of waiting upon God. "Yet those who wait upon the Lord, they will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." There are three benefits to waiting upon God. The first benefit is that of power. Power. "We gain new strength," or "it shall renew their strength." Now, first of all, let me say, all believers have strength. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, "Seeing that His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." Peter is telling believers that all that we need to live godly has been given to them by divine power. We're not told to live godly and then left on our own. But we have been assured by Christ's power we shall live godly. Peter's point is that the one who calls also enables. Are you thankful for that? I am so thankful that God didn't say, "This is the way I want you to live. Now figure out how." But He says, "I'll give you the power, my power, to live as you ought." Yes. Christ's power is the source of the believer's sufficiency and perseverance. Yes. One man has said, "The genuine Christian is eternally secure in his salvation and will persevere and grow because he has received everything necessary to sustain eternal life through Christ's power." Paul says, "I can do all things," how? "Through Christ who," what? "Strengthens me." So if you're a believer, you're not void of strength. You're not void of power. You have that in Christ. But Isaiah says this, "I will renew their strength." Here in Isaiah, the Hebrew writer is using a phrase of exchanging strength. It denotes the gathering of new strength, renewing strength. It's not that you were void of strength. You have strength, but He's renewing that strength. It's the same terminology used in Genesis chapter 31, where we read that Laman has changed Jacob's wages 10 times. There has been this change. It's not that Jacob wasn't given a wage. He had a wage, but Laman kept changing that wage. It's the same thought that we find here in Isaiah 40. So what does that mean? Well, it means this. The believer who waits upon God will never be deficient of needed strength. Have you ever met someone who's gone through some very deep and difficult waters? And they've walked through those waters in a way that is pleasing to God. And you look at them and you say, wow, how were you able to do that? If that would have happened in my life, I think I would have fallen apart. How did you get through this? And have you ever heard a believer say something like this? You know what? I don't know. It wasn't me. God gave me what I needed when I needed it to get through it. And that's what Isaiah is saying here. I mean, there are occasions, I don't know about you, but there are occasions when I hear about a fellow believer who's gone through some great tribulations, perhaps lost a child, and by God's grace, they're persevering. And I think to myself, oh man, that would be hard. I don't think I could do that. My children are to be burying me. I'm not to be burying my children. How do you get through that? And knowing my own flesh and my own weakness, I'm almost fearful because I don't know how would ever get through something like that. And then I have this assurance. When you need it, it will be there. As you wait upon God. That's what Isaiah is saying here. The Apostle Paul experienced the same in his life. That familiar passage there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is ushered into the third heaven and he saw things that he could never express. And in that passage, he then goes on to tell us but he's also experienced some very hard providences. He's referred to it as a thorn in the flesh. It was such a difficulty that he says, I implored of the Lord some 3 times that it might leave me. And God answered. Some people say, well, God didn't answer his prayer. God did answer his prayer. And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And how does Paul respond? Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast in weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weakness, with insult, with distress, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm not sure I want to pray that prayer. Take me through the difficulties. Take me through the trials. Take me through the hardships. If in doing so, the power of Christ is displayed in my life. That's a difficult thing to pray. It is as we wait upon the Lord that we have the energy to continue and to stand strong in the faith and to wage spiritual warfare effectively and to discharge our duties faithfully, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Those who wait upon the Lord will keep putting on fresh strength to get through. So there's power. Let me give you the other two fairly quickly, but I hope. Secondly, perspective. The second benefit is perspective. It says here, they will mount up with wings like eagles. Here the prophet uses an eagle as an illustration. And an eagle rises on the strongest wings of any bird, and it flies high up into the air. The 7-foot wingspan of an eagle allows it to glide effortlessly over 2,400 feet. So the scriptures constantly speak of an eagle as something that flies very high. Proverbs 23 and verse 5, like an eagle that flies towards the heaven. Now, the eagle who flies high has a wonderful perspective about everything. Let me do this. Compare it to the poor ant. Think about what an ant sees. You know what an ant sees? Right? He's going out, he's in your backyard, and he's going to a destination way over there. And he starts his destination, and he gets down, and what does he see? He sees one blade of grass. Okay, I got to get by this blade. Do I go to the left? Do I go to the right? I'll go to the left, make my way, only to find another blade of grass. That's all that poor ant sees. The eagle has a far bigger picture of everything. And you see, as we learn to wait upon God, I do not have to focus my eyes upon my circumstances, but I focus my eyes on the bigger picture, that God does have a plan. And He's carrying out that plan perfectly. And I may not understand it. And I may at times think I have a better plan, but I don't. But as I wait upon Him, I have a perspective that says, you know what? God does know what He's doing. God does love me and cares for me. And even though this is difficult, even though it's hard, I can press on because God will work it out sooner or later for His own glory and my good. That's the perspective I need as I live in this fallen world. And as I wait upon God, that can be my perspective. And then one other benefit is that of perseverance. Perseverance. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Those who wait upon the Lord will run. When we think of a runner, we normally think of someone who is, he has a goal, he has a finish line, and he's going for it. He strives as hard as he can. He endures this pain. He spends his strength to obtain the goal. I mean, he's going for it.
Yeah.
And as we wait upon God, we know there's a goal. There may be seasons of difficulty and hardship, but man, joy's going to come in the morning.
I just have to press on towards that goal. I can't quit.
We had, sorry to say, this morning, right beside our church building, on the road right beside it, there was some race for some organization. I looked at it only as a hindrance for people trying to get to church, but it was some race, hundreds of people. I mean, I haven't seen so many people in a race. And I was there as the first runners came by, and they're going. I was also there 20 minutes later as the last people were going by, and they're just walking. They weren't, but you know what? They were still going. I'm not sure how far they were going, but there was a goal. There was an end line, and they were still going. And as we wait upon God, that's what we get. We will run, and we will press on until we reach the goal. It says here, we will walk. The idea of walking is that of it's a pilgrimage. It's a pilgrimage. And we need endurance. We can't quit. So there's the sense of, as you wait upon God, you'll have the enthusiasm you need to press on, and you'll have the endurance. By God's grace, you won't throw in the towel, you won't quit, you won't be defeated. The pain is real sometimes. The way is difficult. But we will continue to pursue and not quit. As it said of Gideon and his men, they were weary, yet pursuing. Can we relate to that? Weary, but pursuing, not quitting. And so if we wait upon God, we've been promised this renewed power, we've been promised this perspective, and we've been promised perseverance. That's the benefit of waiting upon God. Living every day of my life, knowing that God is in control of all things, and that I can trust Him with every event and circumstance of my life, confident that He's carrying out His plan, knowing in the end it will be for His glory and my good. That's waiting upon God. Let me close our time together with a quote. And I did not write down who said this. I wished I had, because it's a wonderful quote. In fact, I could just state it and just gone on, but that wouldn't have been right either. I don't want you to think this is mine. It's not. That this person writes, all people, believers as well as unbelievers, experience anxiety, frustration, heartache, and disappointment. Some suffer intense physical pain and catastrophic tragedies. But that which distinguishes the suffering of the believer from the unbeliever is the confidence that our suffering is under the control of an all-powerful and all-loving God. Our suffering has meaning and purpose in God's eternal plan, and He brings or allows to come into our lives only that which is for His glory and our good. There's a difference between the suffering of the believer and the unbeliever, and it's that confidence. May God help us to wait upon Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, You know us altogether. And perhaps there are some who are in the midst of some real trying, painful circumstances of this life. And Father, how we pray that You would give them the grace that they need to wait upon You in a way that's pleasing in Your sight. Father, You are in control. And as we have even been reminded earlier in this service, You are a great God and You are a good God. And therefore, whatever we pass through, may we continue to trust in You. May You keep us from discouragement, keep us from discontentment and doubt, and help us to trust in You with all of our hearts. And lean not to our own understanding, but acknowledge You, knowing that You will direct our paths. So, Father, we pray that the things we have considered this evening would be a profit to us for many years to come, as long as You give us life, so that in the end, we may hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.